And here in this passage, Paul celebrates the mercy of Jesus coming for our salvation. This is a great little passage of scripture. I think probably the most famous little section of it is where Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost, or whom I am chief. And that's really what we celebrate this evening, is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to save us from our sins. It's really the most precious thing that we have from the Lord is our own salvation. We're sinners. We're deserving of eternal wrath of God. I was talking to my kids, I think it was last night, and you know, they were talking about somebody who died, and they did not believe in Jesus. And why are they in hell? And why aren't we going to hell? And I said, you know, we should go to hell, actually, because that's what we deserve for our sins. What we have seen from God is mercy. God has sent his son Jesus to trade places with us for all those who believe in him, and he saves us from his own wrath by doing that. And if that was all that God did for us, if that was it, just that one act, sending Jesus to die for our sins, and our life was misery and hell on earth from there on out, that would be more than enough for us to praise God. But it's not. God has done so much more than we could ever ask or think for us. And just looking at this passage this week, I realized that in one small little paragraph, Paul doesn't just talk about the gift of forgiveness that Jesus gives, although he does. He actually mentions 12 things Jesus gives by coming into the world. It's just as though the manifold grace of God to keep giving and giving and giving is just unloaded through Jesus. Now, Paul is going to put all of these things in the first person. They all apply to him specifically. But I think what we'll see here is that they actually can all apply to us as well. And so in the spirit of sort of giving gifts in celebration for Christmas, I want us to look at these 12 things that Jesus gives us by coming into the world to encourage our hearts this evening. Now, what Paul is going to do is he's going to give a little bit of a summary of his testimony. He's not going to talk about the Damascus Road per se. He's going to talk about it more in a personal way of how God has been so merciful to him. And really, his point is that if God can use a wicked, filthy sinner like Paul, he can use us. And we can look to him for encouragement. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this little section in 1 Timothy 1 from verse 12 through verse 17. And then we're going to go back and I'm just going to go through these just real quick. 12 things that Jesus gives through coming. And I'm going to begin in verse 12. If you would stand as we read the word of God this evening together. So the Apostle Paul says this in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And you can be seated. So in our passage, I see 12 things that Jesus has given. And the first thing I see is that he has given us strength. He's given us strength. That's what Paul leads off with there in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so the first thing that Paul mentions here is strength. That's what Christ has given him. And you say, well, what kind of strength is he talking about? It could be physical strength. Not that Paul was some sort of like power lifter or bodybuilder, you know, picking up the dumbbells, that sort of thing. It may have been simply that he was given strength to endure all of the hardship and difficulty that was set before him. If you think about Paul's life, he faced all kinds of opposition, all kinds of difficulty, really all kinds of torture and abuse because of his faith in Jesus. If you ever have a chance, you can look over at 2 Corinthians 11, and he mentions this list of all this stuff that he went through. He mentions imprisonments, countless beatings. Like, there were so many beatings that he couldn't even remember how many beatings there were. 5 times he received the 40-1 lashings that would have just severed his back. It would have flayed his back. 3 times he was beaten with rods. There were 3 shipwrecks. He was in constant starvation. And on top of all of that, he had to work to make a living, just to make ends meet. And if you remember, actually, in one time in the book of Acts, they stoned Paul, and it was so bad, they actually thought he was dead, or he may have died and was raised miraculously by Jesus. We're not 100% sure. But Paul endured a lot of physical abuse because of his faith in Jesus, and yet he endured. He kept going. How did he do this? How was he able to endure? Well, I think Jesus supernaturally carried him through it. There are times, I think all of us have gone through, very physically taxing times, whatever the case might be, and you're like, how are we going to make it through? How are we getting through this time, just even physically? And the answer is that the Lord sustains us. He gives us strength. But I think there's also another kind of strength that Paul has in mind, and that is spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. How do you get spiritual strength? What is that? It's encouragement in your heart to continue on in the Lord. And how do you get that? You get spiritual strength by remembering God's grace towards you specifically. Listen to this. I'm going to give you two verses. 2 Timothy 2:1 says this, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So how are we strengthened? We're strengthened by grace. And then Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." 2 times. How we are strengthened spiritually is we are strengthened by grace. How does that happen? Well, we're reminded of the gospel over and over and over again. That's how. See, the gospel isn't just for unbelievers, people who have never heard of Jesus, that, you know, they're hell-bound because of their sin, and they need to turn and repent and trust in Christ. They do need to hear that. But you guys, the gospel is for us, for believers as well, to hear it over and over and over again, that we too need to be refreshed in grace. We too need to be reminded that God still loves us, that God has forgiven us through faith in Jesus. It's not works. It's all through faith. And God has given us specific ways to remind us of his grace. The reformers called these the means of grace, like baptism, the Lord's Supper, reading the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, confession, regular attendance at church. None of these things save us. Only Jesus saves us. But these things are ways that God pours out his sanctifying grace in our heart. So like an example is, if I've got a flat tire, what I do is I go to the garage and I fire up my air compressor. And I have this means of getting that air into that tire. Now, am I really doing anything? No. It's the air compressor that gives a channel for this air to go into to inflate the tire. In the same way, when we're doing these things, when we're praying, we're gathering, we're fellowshipping, these things, these are means of grace. They don't save us, but these are the channels by which God encourages our heart in grace. These are the channels by which God reminds us of the gospel over and over and over again. And so Jesus coming into the world gives us strength. Physical strength, maybe, but spiritual strength for sure. 2, God has judged us faithful. Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." So God judged Paul faithful, which is pretty amazing if you think about Paul's life prior to conversion. If you remember, prior to conversion, Paul was a persecutor of the church. That was his sort of bona fides in the Jewish world, was that he would go and he would try and kill Christians or lock them up in jail. In fact, I mean, when he was saved, he was on the road to Damascus to go and lock Christians up. Like, that's where he was headed. And yet he says God judged him faithful. And you have to ask, was Paul faithful? And the answer is no. He wasn't faithful. What's interesting here is that the wording indicates not that God looked at Paul and said, yep, I'm making you, or I recognize that you are faithful. That's not the language. The language is God counted him faithful, supernaturally so. Paul wasn't faithful all on his own, but God placed him in a position of faithfulness anyway. See, when someone comes to believe in the gospel of Jesus, we become co-heirs with Christ. Now think about that. What does Jesus rule over? He rules over everything. And you and I get to take part in ruling over everything with Jesus in glory for all eternity. We are called joint heirs with him. And I don't know what your resume looks like, but my resume does not scream, can rule over the universe. Okay? I don't think anybody's resume, and we are going to judge angels. My resume does not scream, judge angels. It just doesn't. I mean, if this were a job interview for that position, I don't think I'd even get a call back. But God, listen, God in his grace has judged every believer faithful. He's entrusted us with his service. He has counted us faithful. Even if you're not faithful, God still entrusts you with the gospel and says, go proclaim it. Go do my will for my glory. Not because we are intrinsically faithful, but because we've been made faithful by God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that he has this amazing treasure of the gospel, these diamonds and jewels and gold of the gospel, and they're in a type of jar. Do you know what kind of jar they're in? They're in a little jar of clay, this fragile, breakable jar of clay. Why does God entrust the precious gospel message to these jars of clay? It's to show his surpassing power, his glory in spreading his own fame through us. Praise God that he has judged us faithful. Third thing God has given us is that he has appointed us to his service. This is at the end of chapter or verse 12. He says, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul was an elder. He was an apostle. It was a special office from God for the advancement of the gospel in the early church. And God blessed the preaching of Paul. There's probably no more prolific preacher of the gospel than the apostle Paul. And while there are no more apostles now, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been appointed to service. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came into you and gifted you for service. God has commissioned you, appointed you to go and to serve the church and to serve the world. Not because we're especially talented or skilled, but because in his grace he's invited us. Maybe you've been gifted with the gift of management or teaching or encouragement or service or generosity. Paul likens these to body parts. God's putting all these parts together. Some are eyes and some are feet and some are hands and some are ears and some are bottoms is actually what Paul says. You can go look it up. It's in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the Bible, all right? It's in there. And he uses all of us for his glory. Maybe you think you're the bottom. Well, maybe you are. Go serve. Go serve the body of Christ. And you say, well, I'm no good. I don't even know what to do. That's okay. Do what you can do. Start there. You know, like little kids, when they want to come and they want to help you, they want to like help you make dinner or help you work on a project or help you work on a car or something like that. And you're like, okay, well, this help isn't actually help, but maybe one day it'll be more like help. You guys, that's how all of us are in the kingdom. God could, by his own word, just make it so all ministry is taken care of, but he doesn't do that. He appoints us, fragile, broken sinners, to his service to get these things done, all for his glory. Fourth thing that he gives to us is that he overlooks our sins. He overlooks our sins. Take a look, verse 13. Paul was appointed to service. Verse 13, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. So all of these things that Paul was before his conversion, God overlooked, and he appointed him into service anyway. Paul was this Pharisee, this religious leader who boasted in his own accomplishments before God. He essentially tried to work his way into salvation, to create his own resume by being a good Jew and following all the laws, that sort of thing. But Paul says, you know what? In retrospect, I was a blasphemer. I cursed Jesus and I cursed his followers. That's what I did. And he says, I was a persecutor. He attacked the church. The very first Christian martyr that we have record of, Stephen, was killed while Paul, who was at that time known as Saul, cast his lot to put Stephen to death. And Paul says he was an insolent opponent. Insolent means violent. That was Paul's way of life toward Christians. But God erased all of that from his account. He was gone. Just absolutely gone. You ever think back to some of those sins that you committed before you knew Jesus? And you just like cringe on the inside, like, what was I thinking? What was I doing? God doesn't think about those things. Those things are gone, you guys. They are gone, gone. You ever seen those old Soviet photos where they like tried to expunge somebody out of the photo? But they didn't have Photoshop, so it was a really bad job. Right? Like the main guy was gone, but like his shadow was there, or his hand was still like around the shoulder of somebody, or it was like this weird shadow or something like that. I think that's how we often think of our former selves. Like it's kind of gone. It's like mostly gone, but we have this remnant that's still there. Well, not in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, it's gone. He looks on our sins no more. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. It's dead. It's gone forever. Behold, Paul says, the new has come. And that's what God has given us in Christ. He's overlooked all of our sin, past, present, and future. The fifth thing that we see here is that God has given us mercy. Paul said, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says he was given mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. So a little confession time. When I was 17 in high school, I was coming back from a movie. It was about fast cars. And I was going 15 over. And State Patrol busted me. He just walked up to the window. We didn't even have a discussion. It was license and registration. And about 5 minutes later, I came back with like a $270 ticket. And someone told me I could go to the courthouse and I could talk to the judge and I could ask for lenience. So I go to the courthouse. You know, I'm this 17-year-old kid. And there's this judge in all his glory. And he's like, Mr. Upchurch, which I had never been called up to that time. Mr. Upchurch, why do you want me to reduce your ticket? And I said, you probably shouldn't. I deserve it. I'm just asking you in your mercy to give me lenience. And he did. He did. That's basically what happens in the gospel. When we come to God through faith in Jesus, we're not making a deal with God. We're not like, you know what, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to like clean myself up and then I'm going to, and then you'll trade me. Like that's works. That's what it is. No. It's pure grace. All by faith. That's all it is. And then God gives us mercy. It's falling on our face and begging God for mercy. And you know what? God is in the business of mercy. This is what he does. This is what he excels at. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You guys, he does that the very first time that we ask him, and he does it the fifth million time we ask him. Every single time. Why? Because he is rich, the Bible says. He's rich in mercy. Six, Paul says, that God's grace overflows to us. So he says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So grace and mercy are sort of two sides of the same coin. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. And it's just a gift. It's unmerited favor is what it is. And through faith in Jesus, God overflows his grace to us. You ever have like an argument with somebody, maybe a good friend, maybe a family member, something like that? And at some point you sort of like patched it up, but you don't, and you like don't hate each other anymore, but you're not close anymore. I think a lot of times we think that's the relationship that we have with God. And it couldn't be further from the truth. God's not like that. Before we were saved, the Bible says that we were enemies with God, and God was enemies with us. It was like his wrath was pointed at us like a nuclear weapon. And when he saved us, it's not like he just like sort of patched things up. Like, all right, up church, I'll let you in. Just don't talk to me anymore. That's not how it works. No, now we're his beloved sons and daughters. His grace now overflows to us. You ever see a little kid trying to like carry a glass of milk, but the glass of milk's a little bit too full, and they're like going around and like milk's like spraying everywhere, and you're like, I just cleaned up around here. And the milk's just overflowing. That's the idea, is that the grace just keeps coming out of God toward us, all over, over and over, spilling out more and more. We have every grace, you guys, that we could possibly have in Christ Jesus. And that's related to number 7. What specifically are the graces we have? Well, specifically, what spills out, like if back to our little analogy of our little cup, what spills out that God keeps pouring in is faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with what? With the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so what God has done here is he's filled Paul with faith, and he's filled Paul with love, so much so that they're just pouring out, overflowing over and over. And so what God has poured into our hearts is amazing, is actually the very faith that we have that saved us. And you know that love that you have for God? You know where that came from? It came from God. He put that in you through his grace. Like, that's what he poured into you over and over, so much so that it just overflows. Why do you love Jesus? Because God gave you a love for Jesus. We love him because what? He first loved us. That's why. And why do we have faith in Jesus? Because God gave that to us too. He's overflowed our little cup with faith and love. And if you're in the faith, God will continue to do that until he brings you home to glory. Number 8. God saves sinners. Save sinners. This is the passage that we are most familiar with. Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So this is the reason Jesus came into the world. This is the whole plan, was to save sinners. And you say, well, save us from what? When we talk about salvation, you think about that very word. The idea is being rescued from some kind of real danger. That's what it means to be saved. That's what salvation is. Well, what was that danger? Well, the Bible is clear that the danger is the real and eternal wrath of God. It's the wrath of God in hell forever. See, before someone is a Christian, they are enemies with God, and God is enemies with them. He is rightfully angry with them for their sin. Because all of us, every single one of us, have violated his holy law, and he takes that personally. Because he has laid that law down. We have personally offended his perfect law. And what we deserve is eternal conscious punishment in hell forever. And God is right to deliver that. We deserve the full blast of his eternal wrath. And amazingly, what the Bible says is that God, in his own grace, sent his own son to save us from himself. That's what the Bible says. He sent his son Jesus to save us from him, to save us from his wrath. So what Jesus does on the cross is he takes the wrath of God for all those who believe in him. the Bible says, he bears in his body the wrath of God on the tree. That's how he saves sinners. He rescues us from the wrath of God, from the Father's own wrath. Have you ever seen like SpaceX or NASA, those shuttles when they're coming in on reentry? And they're coming in so fast, I think it's like 25,000 miles an hour, that they have these heat shields. And it's this heat shield that's the only thing that's keeping these guys alive. Because they're coming in and it's so hot with the friction that these tiles stand between these people and the blazing hot fire of the reentry friction. If the shields weren't there to provide protection, they'd die instantly upon reentry. That's how hot and fiery the whole thing would be. And that's kind of like what Jesus does. He stands between us and the blazing hot wrath of God, all in his grace, all in his mercy. That's why that's a trustworthy saying. And he saves big sinners and he saves little sinners alike. Whether you got 5 million sins or 5 billion sins, the wrath of God is fully absorbed for the person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. What else has God done? That's only 8. I got more. Number 9 is he displayed his perfect patience. Verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, is Paul specifically, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. This is amazing. Paul says that actually the reason God saved him was to use him, Paul, as an example of patience to everyone else who would come to faith in Jesus. God was just going to show every person who became a Christian, listen, you don't think I'm patient? Just go look at Paul over here. All right? I saved this rascal. I can save you too. He was an insolent opponent. He was violent, a persecutor. And I poured out grace and mercy. And so that's what this is. Paul is now an example. He was the chief of sinners, and God was patient anyway. And really, if you think about it, God uses really all of us as examples all the time. If you're in Christ, your life is not your own anymore. Who's your life belong to? It belongs to God. And God can use you however he's going to use you. And oftentimes, he uses you as an example for other people to benefit and grow. Sometimes it's bad. Sometimes it's like, all right, don't do that because that's what that guy did. But it's not always that. Sometimes it's how we succeed. Sometimes it's our faithfulness through the trials we go through. Sometimes it is suffering. But sometimes it's faithfulness or patience or prayer or sorrow or joy or provision or parenting or marriage. Or maybe it's your work ethic or it's your salvation, how you came to faith in Jesus. When we become the children of God, our lives are no longer our own. Our lives are his to be used however he wants them to be used. And often it's to be displayed to other people as an example. And I think it's a good thing. We shouldn't hide our lives from other people. I can't tell you how often I've been blessed and encouraged by people who were just open with me about what they're going through, what they're struggling with, or maybe what their successes are. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. God's using you in a great way. Maybe God could use me in a way like that, or maybe I need to alter my life a little bit. In fact, I think we might do a little bit well to just be a little more open with people about what we're going through in life, good and bad, so that they can be encouraged by our example. Once you're in the kingdom, you no longer have sort of copyright privileges anymore. God owns you, and he'll use you however he wants. Number 11, God gave eternal life, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God gives us eternal life. Life forever and ever and ever. And usually when we think of eternal life, we think of the eternality part of it. And there's part of it that that's true. Living forever in heaven, never dying. We look forward to the day when there are no more tears, no more sorrow or death or pain or suffering or difficulty. But Jesus says in John 17:3 that eternal life is actually knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, his son. It's actually a personal and loving knowledge of God. We often call this a personal relationship with God. I don't use that phrase very often, but that's really the idea. It's not just knowing the stuff about God. It's not just knowing the Bible and where stuff is in the Bible. It's actually knowing the true and living God as though he is your father. Because through faith in Jesus, he is our father. It's knowing him and loving God like he's your best friend. It's delighting in him and enjoying him because of who he is and what he's done. And in the gospel, what he's done is he's given us the greatest thing he ever could, which is himself. And access to him, like a little kid has access to his father. If you're a parent or you have little guys around you, you know there are times when the kids just wander over. And I just love it when my kids like wander over and crawl up onto my lap or like cuddle with me or whatever. You guys can't do that. It would be weird. Okay? There's a familial thing that happens only in your family. Might have to have an intervention or something. But that's what we get access to when we know Jesus. Is we get that kind of intimate, personal, loving access to the God of the universe. We can go directly to him. And finally, the last thing that Jesus gives is actually not to us, but it's to the Father by what he's done in us, and that is glory. Jesus gives the Father glory. Look at verse 17. Paul says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So this is called a doxology. It's an overflow of praise to God, who is the King of the ages. Or really, he's the King over all of the ages. He reigns forever and ever. He is immortal. He lives forever. He's invisible. We cannot see him because God is spirit. And infinite. And God is the only God. There are no other gods. There's not three gods or 3 billion gods. There's one God, the only God, the true and living God. And it is to that God we, along with our Savior Jesus, proclaim glory and honor forever and ever.